Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Knowing that I would be speaking, I got a seat really close by, so I wouldn't have to walk very far. That seems to be a big theme lately. As with all the holy days, there are symbols and rituals associated with Pentecost, and a lot of questions that can arise. Two loaves of bread are baked and waved before God. Why? What are these two wave loaves? What does the instruction about not reaping the corners of the field have to do with the feast? Why is it called Pentecost only in the New Testament? What is it called in the Old Testament? Well, today I'd like to look at some of these symbols and how they relate to the meaning of the day. As we know, the plan of God to bring about the salvation of mankind and establish God's kingdom on earth, as reflected in the holy days, begins to be pictured with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. In the Old Testament, the Israelites sacrificed Passover lambs, putting the blood in the sacrifice around the entrance, the blood of the sacrifice around the entrances to their houses, to give them protection from the plague of death that came on the firstborn of Egypt. They were commanded to commemorate this event annually by sacrificing a lamb. When we get to the New Testament, we see that this annual Passover lamb pictured Jesus Christ, who on that very same day of the Passover was slain. And recalling the Israelites in Egypt, his blood gives us protection from the plague of spiritual death that comes in the whole world. Jesus took the penalty for our sins in a way that the lambs could not, and in doing so fulfilled the ultimate symbolism of that event. The Israelites left Egypt following the Passover and were told to avoid leavening and to eat unleavened bread only for 7 days, not just for that first year, but every year. And so we also keep the days of unleavened bread and learn from the New Testament that leaven can represent hypocrisy, malice, and wickedness, and unleavened bread can represent sincerity and truth. We look at leaven as representing sin and unleavened bread as representing Christ, the Word of God, living in us. But during the days of unleavened bread, a special ceremony took place. We find it in Leviticus 23. I know you knew we wouldn't escape that chapter today. Leviticus 23, and we'll look at verse 9. Right after discussing the days, the 7 days that comprise the festival of unleavened bread, we read in verse 9, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And then in verse 14, "You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." So they were to offer to God the very first of the first fruits. We know that Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and his resurrection occurred on the day after the Sabbath that year, to be the first of the first fruits, accepted by God on our behalf, as it is worded in verse 11. Some even see the resurrection itself as a sort of fulfillment of the cutting of the first fruits of the barley that was used to make the omer of grain that was waved. But in any case, it seems apparent that Jesus fulfilled this first of the first fruits offering given on that very day. But Leviticus continues, and in verse 15, we read, "You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Yesterday was the 7th Sabbath following that Sunday during the days of unleavened bread, and today is that 50th day. And then in verse 21, we read, you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Now, while most of the feasts in Leviticus 23 are given a name, this 50th day is not given a name, at least not here. That is not to say that this feast has no name. In fact, it probably has more names than any other feast. The most common name can be found with one of the earliest mentions of the feast in Exodus 34, 22. We read, "And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest." This name is used 4 other times in Scripture and refers to the fact that 7 weeks were to be counted to determine when it would be. Notice also that mention is made of the fact that it is of the first fruits, and more than that, the first fruits are the beginning of wheat harvest. So for that reason, another official name is found in Exodus 23:16, a little bit earlier even. 23:16, this which is actually the first time the feast is mentioned. And it says, "And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field." Notice again this reference to first fruits as part of the description of the day, here named the Feast of Harvest. We sometimes even refer to this day as the Feast of First Fruits because of its prominence, but the closest the scriptures come to actually calling it that is found in Numbers 28, 26. Numbers 28, 26. Where we read, "Also on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work." So far we have the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Harvest, Day of First Fruits. As the Israelites moved across the desert to Mount Sinai following the first Passover, the 7 weeks were going by. They hadn't been told to count them or observe the 50th day yet, but 7 weeks always end in the 3rd month of the calendar, as we know from Exodus 19. They arrived at Mount Sinai in the 3rd month. Now, while the scriptures are not definitive about it, Jewish tradition and the momentous event of the delivering of the 10 commandments makes it likely that these commandments were thundered from Mount Sinai on this very day of the Feast of Weeks. God often does things on his holy days, as we have seen, and in years to come, this holy day would have added significance as they reflected on what happened historically on that day. God made a covenant with them to make them the first fruits of his wheat harvest. They were to be his people, his nation, to show the world how to live. He gave them his laws. He set them apart as his special people. Sadly, their heart remained unchanged, and they could not follow through on their end. As we move to the New Testament, however, we are reminded again of Christ's Passover sacrifice, his resurrection. The night he was betrayed, he told his disciples he would send his spirit, and exactly 50 days later, following his resurrection as the first of the first fruits, the Feast of Weeks arrived. The New Testament was written in Greek, and we are introduced to one more name for this day, Pentecost, meaning 50th. And on that day, as we read in Acts 2, God sent his Spirit as Jesus had promised and provided what the Israelites had been missing. God changed the heart of those he gave his Spirit to through this event so that we can keep the law not just in the letter, which the Israelites failed to do, but even in the spirit. And so we continue to keep this day on which God gave his law and his spirit with which to keep his law, so that we can have a closer relationship with our God. I want to return now to Leviticus 23 and some verses that we skipped over. Leviticus 23, and I'm going to begin again with verse 16. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. What was this new grain offering? That's now explained in verse 17. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs the first year as a sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Now, there's an interesting reference to this grain offering in Leviticus 2. Leviticus 2 discusses all grain offerings. And in Leviticus 2:11, we read this statement, that no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. But then in verse 12 it says, as for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And why is this? Because, as we read, this offering of the first fruits, these 2 wave loaves were to be baked with leaven. What did these 2 leavened loaves symbolize? Since there were 2 of them, speculation centers around some sort of duality. The Israelites themselves were often split into 2 groups. Those on the east versus the west side of the Jordan, for example. Or the 2 groups that pronounced blessings and cursings at Mount Gerizim and Ebal, as instructed by God in Deuteronomy 27 and fulfilled in Joshua 8. And of course, the dividing of the people into the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Others see a much bigger picture. They see these loaves as representing the Israelites and the Gentiles, therefore encompassing the whole world. But considering that these loaves were first fruits on the day of Pentecost, I suggest they represent the first fruits of Israel at Mount Sinai, receiving God's law, and the first fruits of the church at Jerusalem receiving God's Spirit. This is by no means definitive, but that's my suggestion. Also, the 2 wave loaves of Pentecost were to be baked with leaven, in contrast to the unleavened wave sheaf or wave omer, which represented Christ 50 days earlier. A portion of this wave sheaf offering representing Christ during the days of unleavened bread, was burned on the altar, demonstrating the sinless nature of Jesus' sacrifice and God's acceptance of that sacrifice. The wave sheaf offering was specifically said to have been accepted by God on behalf of the people. By contrast, these two wave loaves of Pentecost were not to be offered on God's altar because of the leavening in them, but they were waved before God, perhaps as a picture of being presented to God in spite of our leavened nature, as it says, and to be holy to the Lord. There is one other verse in Leviticus 23 associated with this Feast of Weeks, and that's verse 22. So once more back to Leviticus 23. You might as well put a marker in there because you'll probably be turning to it more often than with me. In Leviticus 23:22, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." This seems like an odd verse here in the midst of this chapter on the festivals of God. But as with many such verses, rather than ignoring the odd placement, perhaps we should reflect on the reasons it might be here. For example, as God's first fruits, we are to be generous, to think of the poor, and to think kindly of the strangers in our midst. God is ultimately going to work with and save everyone who is willing to develop a relationship with him. And bringing everyone into his kingdom is one of the primary lessons of the fall holy days. But today focuses on the church, which began on Pentecost, and the giving of God's law, and most importantly, the giving of God's Spirit, so that we can understand and keep his law properly in all of its intent. We have been called as first fruits to understand these things before the call goes out for the rest of the world to heed. We are asked to go out and harvest whatever first fruits God once called at this time, to preach the gospel, and to prepare ourselves to serve in his kingdom. I wish you all a happy feast.